Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things there, that you would teach us, O Lord, how to draw nearer to you and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in the scriptures to Numbers chapter 14? Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. This is the word of God. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a great nation, greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word." This is God's word. Please be seated. How do you know if your friends love you? How do you know in your interactions with them if they love you? One way a friend might show his love is by being jealous for your good name, by protecting your reputation. Someone tells you you don't like John Smith because he's a braggart, or Patty Smith because she happens to be vain or has some other terrible quality. And they defend you by saying, "You don't know them. This is not what they're like at all, and I care about their name, so please don't insult them in front of me." Now, Jesus tells us that the first great commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And we see in the text, in verses 11 and 12, that this was Moses' driving passion. Listen again. The Lord says that he How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I'll smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." That's the danger that Israel was in. But Moses' response in verses 13 through 15 says, the Egyptians will hear of it. You brought this people up from their midst by your strength, and they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land, and they've heard that you're in the midst of this people, that you're seen eye to eye, your cloud stands over them, you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have declared. And he says, you've told us, Lord, essentially, he says in verse 18, you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but you'll know by no means clear the guilty. So he says in verse 19, finally, I pray, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses cannot stand the thought that the Lord's glory might be tarnished, that his beauty might be tarnished by him punishing the people when he's made so much of being a God who forgives. Jesus tells us that the first great commandment, as I told you, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. But Moses, driving passion, is seen in his response to the Lord's threat to destroy the people and make a mighty nation out of him. Note again that the Lord says, I'll make a great nation out of you, offering Moses that opportunity, and Moses wants nothing of it. He loves the Lord too much. He loves his reputation. He's jealous for his reputation too much to take that promise and take advantage of it. It was it is an offer he could have chosen, but he chose not to because he loved the Lord too much. And it's true also in another passage, Numbers 13, 1 through 30, which I'll not read but summarize a little later on. But twice in both these texts, Yahweh told Moses he was going to destroy his people for their sin, and twice Moses intervened. And what I want you to notice that in both cases is that Moses did so for the sake of protecting Yahweh's reputation from being harmed by his proposed actions. He was jealous for the Lord's name before the watching world, particularly Egypt. He was ambitious for God's glory and so proved himself a true friend of God who had befriended him by his grace. So we meet here in our text an illustration of the love of Moses for Yahweh as a friend. Generally speaking, we're seeing the conclusion of Moses meeting with the Lord on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and now they've come to the place where they're about to enter the land, and now we see them coming back, and they're afraid. They don't believe that the Lord is going to be able to protect them. They don't even look to the Lord to protect them. They expect that they'll be slaughtered by the people here, and that they're going to lose everything that they've waited all this time for since they left Egypt. The people had pleaded with Moses not to make them hear the Lord in person, but come back and report God's words to them. He did that. But now we remember that they demanded Aaron make gods for them in Moses' absence. And when Moses returns, the Lord is angry and tells Moses what he proposes to do in response. And Moses wants nothing to do with it. And the Lord begs them. In Exodus, the Lord begs the Lord to forgive them, and he does. The grace of God is clearly seen in Moses' response to this proposal here. He has been changed by God's power into a new man. Remember in Exodus 4, 10 through 13, the Lord said, you send somebody else. I'm not able to do this. And the Lord reminded him, I'll go with you. You're going to lead this people. You're going to take them into the promised land. And Moses is no longer doubting that God has sent him. Moses, as a matter of fact, loves the Lord. And Moses reminds Yahweh of his saving grace shown to his people. Moses reminds him of all of this. And he expresses concern for Yahweh's reputation in Egypt. Really, if Yahweh had killed him, what do you think Egypt would have said? Well, that's a phony god for you. Our gods are greater than the gods of Israel, than the God of Israel. And he concludes his argument by reminding Yahweh of his covenant. You made a covenant with them. And Yahweh relents. Yahweh relents. Just think of that powerful statement. The God who says he changes not changed his mind. Well, not really. Not really. In truth, from the divine perspective, his eternal counsels provided Moses with that argument that would persuade, quote-unquote, Yahweh to follow his eternal plan. But really, his eternal plan is now seen to be to test Moses, and Moses rejects the idea that he could be made a great nation in place of Israel. But it matters little, because here Yahweh both honors his own counsels and protects his own glory and reputation and uses Moses to do that, and Moses' affection for the Lord to do that. Now, here's what we learn about Yahweh and those who serve him as his people. We have to be clear about a few things, and here you and I need to think theologically, that is, in a God-centered way. We know these basic things, don't we? God is unchangeable in his being and his person. And as here, his will doesn't change either, which is eternally established by him as certain to be accomplished. His will was established before the foundation of the world. He never intended, ultimately, to destroy Egypt, to destroy Israel. But here we see something of what goes on in prayer, what happens when we pray, and we have to admit this is a mystery we do not understand. The Lord makes a proposal. I'll make you into a nation. I'm going to wipe these people out and make you into a great nation. And like Moses, we are not shown God's eternal counsels up front, but are encouraged to pray and ask even for a change in circumstances in Jesus' name. But see what prayer looks like from God's perspective. He changes our hearts and our minds to align with his heart and mind. And we pray according to his will. Turn with me to Romans 8. Verses 18 to 28. See, prayer is a conversation, if you will, with someone we love very much, the Lord our God. We love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, at least when we're thinking in a godly way. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, we read that Paul is talking about the sufferings of this life, and Moses was certainly going through that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We are taught the will of God, and we pray according to his will, because that's the way he works all things together for good, or one way that he works all things together for good. He teaches us by our circumstances how to pray, and he gives his Spirit to, of course, put words to the things that we want by his grace him to do. What governs our lives is a principle that God inevitably follows in all his interactions with us in prayer. God has a set eternal purpose that will not fail to be fulfilled. It can't help but be fulfilled. And remember that we're not ever told in Scripture specifically what his purposes in our lives will be in terms of how his purpose will affect our lives. We're just given general principles, general guidance, his commands, and his promises. We should be praying for insight into that, but even if we do not get all the insight we want, we are to trust that he has told us in his word what we need to know. And his purpose is to glorify himself through and by us, to make us like Christ, to take us to be with him in glory when our lives end. And that's what he's alluding to in verse 28 in Romans. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So we are encouraged to pray about everything. We're encouraged to pray for our needs. We're encouraged to pray in the midst of temptations, of course. We're encouraged to pray about our challenges in life. We're encouraged to pray for repentance, and especially for God's glory to be seen, which is in particular what Moses was zealous for here in our text. And Jesus tells us to ask for whatever we need in his name, and it will be ours. And that would include the need for wisdom and help in temptation. We're also told to ask God to help us understand his will as revealed in Scripture and help us to obey it as we pray for loved ones and others. And Jesus has beautifully and wisely given us the sum of what we should ask for in the Lord's Prayer along with the rest of Scripture. Moses is working in the midst of all of this. All he knows right now is that the Lord has said he's about to wipe out his people, and Moses knows that God's glory will be affected by that. And his glory in the sight of the Egyptian will be affected by that. We're to interact with what we know of God's will and what we know about his jealousy for his own glory, and we are to pray in accordance with those things. So, all of this is connected with our friendship with God. Here's how it's connected. When you pray, God's reputation and glory should be supreme in your concerns and requests. Not what you want. That shouldn't be first, though God graciously says, ask for what you need. But our first concern should be for God's reputation and glory. Time and again in the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see this in Moses' interactions with Yahweh. We saw it in Exodus. We saw it. We see it here in Numbers. God's glory. And these things are powerfully important to God. And you should mold your request to conform to what you know of God's will in Scripture. And if your prayers are not ruled by a personal concern that God's glory be seen and his will be done, you're not praying right. That has to be included in your requests. You have to consider, how does this advance God's glory? How does this advance God's glory to ask for the things you're needing? We need to think when we pray and not just mindlessly mouth words, just going through our prayer list and saying, this is the list of things I want, Father. We have to be thinking, how does this connect with God's glory? Moses' example of making God's reputation paramount in our prayers teaches us how to properly conduct then our relationship with God in prayer. Moses is like Christ in this passage, remember, in the garden. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Your spoken will be done is what he was talking about. That was and remains Christ's core value. God's will be done. So think before you act. How will what I ask in prayer reflect on God's glory? Do my prayer requests reflect his desires to glorify himself, or is it more concerned with me and what I want? Learn to pray in accord with Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done, and yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Learn to deny yourself in prayer as Moses did when the Lord told him he would make him a great nation. Seek to know and love God more than yourself, his will more than your own will. Be concerned with that, because God's will and God's glory are so tied together. Never forget you were created and put on this earth for one purpose, basically only one purpose at all. It's to glorify God as well as enjoy Him forever. And that must override every other concern. The glory of God is more important than what I want, what you want. It's God's glory that matters. Will God give you what you want? Sometimes. Will He give you what you need? Always. But your first concern is to be, and my first concern in prayer is to be, what is it that God wants me to pray for? What is it God wants me to pray for? Never forget that. Glorifying God does not just mean singing His praises or speaking of Him with verbal praise. It means that, but it means much more. His reputation as the great and glorious God over all the earth is at stake in everything you say and everything you do before a world that is fallen and sinful. Being self-centered will not glorify Him. You're to be God-centered, not yourself-centered, not man-centered, but God-centered. In all you do, in all you pray, you impact God's reputation, how you speak, act, pray, respond to temptation, dress, and respond to others. Make it your supreme goal in life, as it always was in Christ's life on earth, to make God's name glorious before the universe. That was the moving desire of Christ's heart when He walked the earth. Father, glorify Your name. That was His core value. So do you see it? Moses loved Israel, but their survival in the face of God's wrath was not the first thing Moses sought for in this request. Moses indeed loved Yahweh as God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why it was personally important to him to set aside personal ambition and seek to change his mind for God's own sake. It would have been easy to say, sure, make a big nation out of me, let's forget these people. But no. The Egyptians will hear about it. What will they say about You, Lord? They'll say, You weren't able to save this nation. You weren't able to keep Your promises. And that's not thinkable. Lord, forgive this people and do as You promised to do, because that will make You glorious. Yahweh's reputation was more important to Moses than his own. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus, who always sought His Father's glory as He served Him on earth? That was the closest thing to Jesus' heart too. Is your love for God like Moses' love for Yahweh, the God of Israel, like Jesus' love for the Father? Go and think and do and pray as Moses did, as Jesus did on earth. In one sense, you are most like Jesus when you put God and His holy desire for His own glory before yourself and your ambitions. Put off personal ambition and be ambitious for God's reputation and glory. Pray, beloved, for a heart to love your God as Moses did, as Jesus did. Seek to be concerned for God's reputation as a motive for your prayers, and in fact, a motive for all that you do. You represent your Father in heaven. So love Him enough to do this. Pray God to make you zealous for His glory and love for His people, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. For God loves them more than you do and wants you to love them too as He does. And pray earnestly to repent of sins that will damage His reputation and name as your God. God, make it so by His mercy and grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You that You are such a God.